great. All right, have a seat. Have a seat, have a seat. All right, have a seat. We'll get started. Philippians chapter 1, Philippians chapter 1 in your Bibles. You guys are wound up today, that's good. 33 years ago today, I took my wife to Chicago and my parents went along with us and basically proposed to her, and she agreed to say yes. And that was one of the best decisions I've ever made. Young people, if you're here, I hope you'll pray hard about what God would have you do with your future and your marriage, but will you find the right spouse, the right husband, the right wife? It changes everything, and that's what's going to enable you to go on and serve the Lord. And when I was in school, I dated a girl for a couple of years, and we ended up breaking up. It's, she missed out on a lot of stuff. But, we just went different directions, and I was a senior at that time, and I got a yearbook, and I went through the yearbook and just went through all the juniors and seniors. I didn't want to wait around forever, but I went through all the juniors and seniors, and I picked out my wife's picture, and this was unusual for me. I'd never spoken to her, and I remember I was nervous. I wanted to call her up. This is the days before cell phones, believe it or not. We go way back, and they used to have dorm phones on the floors. Like every floor would have two phones, and they would attach to the wall. It's hard to believe, but I remember I was in my dad's office, and I was battling whether I should call her or not. You know, do I call her? And I felt if I didn't call her right away, somebody else is going to ask her out. They're going to fall in love, get married. I'm going to miss out. And I was like, well, I've never spoken to her. I don't know what she's going to say. You know, usually if I want to date somebody, I send out my little minions, you know, and find out if they like me, you know. Just hedging your bets, you know, and making sure everything's good. But on that one, I didn't. And finally, I got up enough courage to call the dorm floor, and wouldn't you know it, she's not there. And then wouldn't you know it, I told her who I was and who I was asking for. So by the time that she got back, everybody on the dorm floor knew that I'd call for her. But long story short, I did get a chance to talk to her. First date was a real expensive one. We went to chapel and then went to the dining hall for lunch afterwards. But didn't know anything about her when I dated her, except I thought her picture. She took a good picture in the yearbook and thought she was beautiful. And I knew that, and I knew she was on a bus route north side of Chicago. And talked to her. Yeah, they got to be from the north side. No, I'm just kidding. Yeah. She was a worker, and she was out there in the streets of Chicago trying to reach people. And one of the best decisions I ever made. I had a friend in college, Curtis Hall. He's a missionary now, but his mom owned a jewelry store in Georgia. And he said, man, I can get you a good deal on a diamond. So, you know, foolishly, I trusted him. And I said, all right, so, you know, clarity and all that kind of stuff. And I had ordered it, and I wanted to get engaged on Valentine's Day, and I kept asking Curtis, where is it? Where's this diamond? Well, it's coming. My mom said it's coming. She shipped it, and it was like the last minute. I think I got it on Valentine's Day. Fortunately, my mom and dad were pretty flexible, and we went up and got engaged in Chicago. But I think I have a picture of my wife, and do we have that? And the other kids, equal time here. Here's the other granddaughters, and here's our son, our grandson, Ezra, just in the name of equal time. And I tell you what, I don't know where I would be without my wife and her support of me. And she, as I mentioned yesterday, she's really the unsung hero in all of this. Thank you for that. Philippians chapter 1 in your Bible. So I want to give you a brief but important Bible study today, and talking somewhat about love. But Paul writes to his converts at Philippi, And if you know the churches that Paul had founded and started, there weren't any major problems that we know of that were at Philippi. But these converts, these Christians, were not perfect. They needed to grow. And Paul prayed for them. And Paul told them he prayed for them. And then he told them what he had prayed for them. Look at Philippians chapter 1, verse number 8. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, notice this, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. Here's why. That ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and the praise of God. I want to talk to you on this subject today, the danger of ungoverned love. The danger of ungoverned love. A little bit more of a Bible study today. I think it'll be a help to you. And how many young men feel like that God has called you to preach? How many are like that? How many feel like that God has called you to pastor? You feel like you may be a pastor one day. I want all of you to listen, but especially you young men here that are called to preach and called to pastor. And I think this is where a lot of churches and even a lot of Christians have gotten off track in this age that we live in. They love and they love and they love, and that's good. But your love has to be governed by knowledge and judgment. It has to be discernment there. And I want you to listen on purpose, if you would. Let's pray. Father, we do love you. We thank you for this day, special day, when we turn our attention to love and to marriage, and that's not a bad thing. You are love. You're the one that instituted marriage, and you had a purpose for it, and it's to keep man from being lonely. I'm so grateful for my wife that helped me, that you provided for me. Lord, you may work in people's hearts even this time and their future. I don't guess other than their salvation, more important decision than whom they may marry. I pray that you'd guide us and direct us in that way, but also in this way, from your word. Help me as I preach. I pray that you'd help me to say what ought to say, leave off what ought not be said. May you meet with us, and we'll thank you. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Here's one of Paul's prayers for his converts at Philippi. Look again at verse number 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. Their love needed to grow. And by the way, ours does too. We need to abound in unconditional, unselfish love. We all need it. We need more love and compassion. We need more charity. We need to abound in love. We need to have greater love for lost sinners. I was encouraged to hear you talk about souls that were saved this past weekend with Brother Wilkerson yesterday, and that's wonderful. And we ought to have a great love for lost sinners here and around the world. And thank God for many of you, I know, that give to missions, or maybe you're headed to the mission field. And we all need to have a greater love for lost sinners. We need to have a greater love for fellow Christians. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples. By what? By your love for one another. And the world looks at us, and they watch us, and they watch how we treat one another, and our kindness and our compassion, our charity for one another. We need to grow in love for our spouse. And how many of you are married? If you're married, we need to grow in love for our spouse. And certainly, fellas, we're to love our wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, and none of us have arrived in that yet. You may love your wife greatly, but we haven't reached that standard yet. So we need to grow in love for our spouse. We need to grow in love for our children. And, of course, when God gives you children, you'll learn to love them and to sacrifice for them. We need to grow in love for the Lord, of course. We need to love His Word. We need to love His church. We need to even love our enemies. We need to grow in love for that and those that would attack us and falsely accuse us. On and on I could go. There's no substitute for love. We need to grow in love. And the Bible says, Paul said, I pray that your love will abound. That word abound means to super excel. It means to overflow in both quality and quantity of love. It means to have enough love to exceed the need, to have more than enough of what? Agape love. It's a love like God's love, unconditional, unselfish love. Now, Paul writes, I pray that your love might super abound yet more and more. And I want you to look at that verse again there. He doesn't end there. He doesn't stop there. There's no period there. Paul doesn't just say, I want your love to abound yet more and more, period. That's not what it says. He says, I want your love to abound both more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. Your love, our love needs to grow, but it must be governed by these two important qualities. Your knowledge and your judgment is what keeps your love in check. So as your love grows, don't miss this, young people, as your love grows, you must also increase in knowledge and in all judgment. Why? Because we may begin to love what we shouldn't love. We begin to approve things that are not excellent. Some pastors only preach love and love with no restrictions, with no qualification. Now hold it, the Bible does tell us to love, but watch me, and I think you all know this, but it's just a reminder to you, and we need to see what God's Word says. The Bible does command us to love. A whole chapter in 1 Corinthians 13 is given to a description of love and godly love and the kind of love that we ought to have for others, for lost sinners, for our spouse, for our families, for even those that are enemies. We're to have that kind of love, and the Bible commands us to love over and over again, but did you know the Bible also commands us to love not? 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 15 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That word world there, it's not just talking about people in the world. It's not saying we're not supposed to love lost souls. What it's saying is we're not supposed to love the world's system. We're not supposed to love the world's philosophy. We're not supposed to love worldly pleasures. We're not supposed to love fleshly things. The Bible says love not the world. Now, how are you going to know what the worldly things are if you don't have knowledge and all judgment? Again, we are to love not. We as Christians still have a carnal nature. We will be tempted to love what we ought not. The world still has its pull, even though we're saved. And thank God we're saved, and we're saved by God's grace. We're kept by God's grace. But even after we're saved, there's still a pull of the flesh. There's still a pull of the world. There's still a pull of the devil. We still have that carnal nature that we battle. In Romans chapter 7 and verse number 15, the Apostle Paul again pens, for that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that I do not. But what I hate, that do I. You say, what? The Apostle Paul? Oh, yes. Oh, yes, Paul said, I have this battle. I've got this struggle on the inside. The things that I should do, my flesh pulls me away from. The things that I shouldn't do, my flesh pulls me toward that. Yes, Paul goes on to write in verse number 18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. It is a constant battle with the carnal, fleshly nature. And if we're not careful, we'll be tempted to love the world's system, will be tempted to love the world's philosophies, will be tempted to love the things of this world, and will begin to think like the world. Now, it's always been there. It's always been there. The Apostle Paul wrote this many thousands of years ago. When I was in college, there was a pull of the flesh, and there was a pull of the world, and the world's philosophy was out there. I think the big difference is today it's so much easier to access. Listen, the problem that I find with our young people, our teenagers, is they have so much access to the world's philosophies, and it's just right here in their hand. And they can spend hours, and you can do that, and I can do that. Just spend hours, and we go to YouTube, and you look at some video, and before long, it links you to another video, and then another one, another one, another one. You're out there, and before you know it, you're just being immersed in the thinking of the world. You say, could that happen to me? If it can happen to the Apostle Paul, it can happen to you, friend. You say, but I'm in Bible college. Yeah, and Paul was a dedicated Christian, but Paul said, I've got this pull inside of me, a pull from the world. It's a constant battle. What keeps our love in check? Here it is, knowledge and all judgment. As we abound in love, we must abound in these as well. Don't leave me. Knowledge is recognition of the truth. It means to be fully acquainted with the truth. What is the truth? John 17, 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Jesus is the truth. John 14, verse number 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. You know, if we're going to keep our love in check, we're going to have to be in knowledge of the word of God and walk with Jesus Christ and spend time in his presence and keep our focus on him. This book, the Bible, is vital to keep us on track. The Bible and living in the Bible, I'm not just talking about reading it for Old Testament survey or New Testament survey or some assignment. I'm talking about learning to love the Bible. Honestly, one of the hardest times of my life to spend consistent time in the Word was when I was in college. And I can say that honestly, but ashamedly. I was in chapel every day, and I was in Bible class. And but if I wasn't careful, and I was leaving straight from church ed and heading off to work, instruction, and sometimes we'd work late, and I wouldn't get up early enough like I should have to spend time in the Bible. Listen to me, young people. If you're not careful, you can put that on the back shelf, but don't do that. You need to spend enough time in the Bible for God to speak to your heart. I would encourage you, and I'd rather, this is my personal opinion, I think it's not wrong for you to read 15, 20 chapters a day, but I'd rather have you read 15, 20 verses a day and really give your mind and your heart to it and really think about it and take some truth from that and carry it with you through the day. You ought to read the Bible at a time where you have enough, where you're not rushed and not just to get through it, but to get something out of it. You say, why is that so important? Because it helps keep your love in check. We are to abound in love, but also in all knowledge, recognition of the truth. People say, well, as long as you're loving, you know, peace and love is all you need, and that's just the way it, no, listen, love is very, very important. In fact, the Bible tells us if we have all these things, if we can prophesy, if we can have all these gifts, if we're willing to sacrifice and give our lives as a martyr, 1 Corinthians 13, if we do all that but we don't have love, it's all in vain. I understand that. Love is important. Love for God foundationally. Love for others, very important. But our love needs to be governed by knowledge and all judgment. What is judgment? Judgment is perception. It's discernment. It's the ability to differentiate, to be able to decipher between right and wrong, to be able to decipher between what's good and what's bad, and even what's better and what's best, to be able to discern between that which is holy and that which is unholy. Many preachers today and pastors seem to have abounded in love, but here's the problem. They seem to have no knowledge or judgment. So here's what happens. Now listen to me, young man. Here's what happened. We have anything goes in the music department. A worldly, fleshly beat. And listen, you know that in your spirit. Who cares? They say people enjoy it. We took a survey, and this is what people want. So many churches in our area, and I'm sure in this area too, they put on a mini rock concert every service. Some of them, you can talk to people. Some of them are pretty good. Some are pretty not so good. Smoke machines, lights, all this kind of stuff. It's really just rock and roll. It's a cheap imitation of what the world already has. Let me tell you something. If people want to go to a rock concert, there's people that spend a lot more time and a lot more money than the average church does to put it on, and the world doesn't need another cheap imitation of itself. But what they say is, well, this is what the world wants. This is what, we've taken a survey. I had a lady come to our church one time. She had been to one of these type churches and just kind of Burger King church and have it your way and whatever you want. They used to put out surveys and what kind of sermons do you want and what do you need addressed and what kind of music do you like and what kind of activities do you want? She said the last survey she got from that church, she took her pen and she didn't answer any of the questions, but she just wrote on the bottom of that survey, "Why don't you ever preach on hell?" Let me tell you why they don't ever preach on hell. Because nobody ever put that in their survey. Nobody ever writes down, "I want you to preach on hell. I want you to make me feel convicted." This is where we're at. They abound in love, and that's good, and we ought to have love. But that love needs to be governed by knowledge and all judgment. We love people, don't we? We love people, yes. So they say, well, let's just do whatever that people want. When it comes to dress, there's no mention of modesty, no mention of any kind of thing, and boy, you can just do whatever you want. Now, the truth is, anybody can come to our church. You come to our church Sunday, we're going to have people in all sorts of attire, and they're welcome at our church. And we ought to have people at our church that are unsaved that are coming, they're invited. We ought to have people that come to our church that are new converts, and that's all good. And I'm not saying there should be a dress code at church, but these things have to be addressed from the pulpit. They need to be addressed in love, but you need to speak the truth in love. Love is necessary. It's necessary, but it needs to be boundaried. There's something that keeps that love in check. We have absolutely no mention in our churches today of sin and of judgment and of holy living. No mention of it. They talk a lot about grace, but let me tell you what grace does, as your pastor often mentions. It sets up a classroom in your heart, and it teaches you to live holy and godly lives in this present world. That's what grace does. It leads to holiness. But we don't want to talk about that. In most churches today, there's no talk of holy living and no talk about sin and judgment of God. You know why? Because that confronts people's pride, and they don't want that. This causes problems with their self-esteem, and this is controversial, and people don't want these issues addressed. And after all, we just love people. That's what we do. We just love people. Hold it. Look again at verse number 9. "And this I pray," Paul writes, "under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment." Our love should abound. We need to grow in our compassion for the lost, and our love and concern for other Christians, and our love for our spouses, and our love for our children, certainly in our love for the Lord. But this love must abound within knowledge and all judgment. Along with your growth in love, young people, you need to grow in knowledge, in the knowledge of the truth. You need to live in the Word of God and walk in the Word of God. You need to walk with Jesus Christ and keep your eyes upon Him, and you need to develop some discernment, some judgment. Otherwise, you begin to approve things that are not excellent, Paul says. So we must become more and more acquainted with the truth. Even the Bible, we must grow in discernment and perception, able to differentiate. Otherwise, we can begin to love those things that we shouldn't. The devil's so subtle. The devil came to Eve and said, "Hey, look at this tree. Look at this fruit, Eve. God made it. God made it. It's a pleasure to look upon. It's beautiful. He loves you, Eve, doesn't he? Surely if God created it and God created you and it can only be good for you, eat it now. You'll become a God yourself. Just disregard God's word. Just disregard the truth that God has given to you. It's all good. I mean, Satan could just say, peace and love, baby. Don't worry. Hey, just be happy. Hey, just God loves you and it's all good." How'd that turn out? We've got to live in the Bible. We've got to give understanding, have understanding of the truth. We must become fully acquainted with the truth of God's word. Otherwise, even sincerely, we begin to love what we shouldn't love. We've got to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit of God. And that's not going to be separated from this book either. Stay in tune with the Spirit of God. We need guidance and help to help differentiate between right and wrong, between what's holy and what is not holy. And so many today are blurring the lines. You need to have some discernment. Some of you listen to podcasts that you shouldn't be listening to. Listen, do you know what they believe, really? Doctrinally, you know what they believe? Well, you say they're so suave and they're slick and they've got a lot of great sayings. They may be so, but Satan was that way. Well, they just love a lot of people. They may, but do they have knowledge and all judgment? It's where many Christians and churches are today. A Christian who has knowledge and judgment is often called unloving. Let me say it again. A Christian who has knowledge and all judgment is often called unloving by people that are ignorant of this book. Here's what they say. Well, you should just be more open-minded. You should just be more accepting. After all, it's 2024 and people think differently. And don't be so narrow-minded. I tell our folks all the time, and I'm not trying to be ugly, and I'm not trying to bash anybody, and we're going to be patient with people when they come to our church and they need to have room to grow. But friend, I'm not going to be intimidated by that, because my mind is about that narrow right there. And I show our people that all the time. If it's in the Bible, it's true, and we're going to seek to follow it. You say, well, people don't like it anymore. We don't. That's not our job. It's not our job to go find out what people like. Listen, I don't find any seeker-sensitive churches in the Bible. I find Savior-sensitive churches in the Bible. What we better do is find out what God wants and then bring that back to the people. Yes, we're patient, and yes, we ought to love them, and yes, we ought to have compassion, but we need to stand for the truth, and we need to have some discernment to be able to differentiate what's right and what's wrong. Well, don't be so narrow-minded, they say. Some people are so broad-minded today, their brains have fallen out. Honestly. How many genders? What, are there 77 genders now? And I'm that kind of mess, we've lost our mind. It's Romans chapter 1 that's come into play, and our young people are growing up with that, and somebody needs to love them, but somebody needs to love them to tell them enough to tell them the truth. No, it's not a man with a man or a woman with a woman. That's an abomination in the sight of God. You say, well, that's not really loving. We ought to love them and try to see them saved, and thank God he can save anybody, but they need to hear the truth. We need to abound in love. Yes, we do. But it needs to also, we need to abound in knowledge and in all judgment. Here's an idea. Ladies, suppose you make a cake. Any of you bake? Any girls do any baking, make cookies or cakes or anything like that? Here's an idea. Suppose you make a cake. What if I said, ladies, now, you need to be more open-minded when you make a cake. You're a little too narrow. Your recipes are too narrow, and what you need to do is add a little vinegar in your cake mix and tomato paste and lemon juice and put all, it's all good. Hey, listen, it's all good. It's all good. Don't discriminate so much. Why do you just put 3 or 4 ingredients? Why not put 12? Why not add some more stuff in there? I'll tell you the reason why, because you're not going to like the product. And the truth is, people want our product. And all of you, if you'll graduate and you have a decent record, you can get a job. And churches are looking for young people that are dedicated and are looking for young people who have some character and are willing to work and who are loyal and are willing to submit to God. And people want that. They want godly, respectful, honest young people, but they want to add a big dose of the world with it, and it won't work. It won't work. And I'm telling you, that's why churches today who have love, 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 but no knowledge and all judgment, that's why they come looking at places like this for employees, but they seek to change them when they come to their work. And the reason they have to come to our churches and find them is because they can't reproduce themselves. That's why. They come to our church. I've had them come to our church, talk to some of our staff, and I'm talking about people that are compromising and going that worldly route. They have a lot of love, but no discernment, no knowledge of the truth, or they're not willing to abide by it. Hey, why don't you train your own young people? I'll tell you why. Because they want young people that have been trained to deny the flesh. That's what they want. They want young people that have been trained to not live for self, but to get out and work and invite people to come to church, but they want to add the world with it. It won't work. It won't work. Again, you add the world to that, it's not loving at all. One of the most loving things my parents ever did for me was tell me no. They say it again. My mom and dad are here. Two of the best Christians I know, the most consistent Christians I know. One of the best things they ever did for me was tell me no. And they're not giving in. My dad many times would say, no, son, we're not doing that. Not at my house. And I may say to my mom and dad, but everybody's doing it. My dad would always say, no, not everybody's doing it. Sometimes he'd holler at my mom, hey, Frieda, are you doing that? No, mom's not doing it. I'm not doing it. Your brother and sisters are not doing it. Everybody's not doing it. No, not while you live in my house, you're not doing that. No, you're not going to hang around this person. I remember when I was in high school and I started wrestling and got a little more confidence in different things. And there was a young lady, a girl at our school, and she took a liking to me, and you can all understand that. But the problem was she wasn't real serious. And in a Christian school, at Hammond Baptist, not everybody wants to serve the Lord. I wish they all did, and I hope maybe they'll change their mind and they'll do it. She didn't want to do that. I like the attention. I liked it. I liked the fact that she liked me and people talking about it. He said, oh, it's just love. My dad knew better. My dad pulled me aside one night and he said, son, he said, you really think that's the kind of girl that you would consider marrying? And I knew I wouldn't. He said, it probably wouldn't be the road that you'd go down then. That was enough. Worldly friends? Nope, my parents would guard against that. You say, that's pretty narrow. That's how they showed they loved me. False teachers were never invited into our home. Again, not through in person, not on podcast, not on television. They weren't the ingredients that they approved of. Cell phones and the internet, we didn't have that. I still don't understand why young people need to have a cell phone, honestly. People say, well, you got to have a cell phone. You live. How did we make it? How did we make it? I never had a cell phone until I became a pastor. How in the world did I make it? My car might have broke down. I might have had a flat tire. Somehow I figured it out. But wise, discerning parents will say, "Not, you're not able to handle it." If they do have to have a phone, why can't it be a dumb phone? Why does it have to be a smartphone with access to all this stuff? Maybe some of you can't handle it either, and the best thing you'd ever do is get rid of it. Say, well, my job requires me to have a phone. Well, then go down to Walmart and get a dumb phone then. Honestly, I'm not saying you should give it up necessarily, but if you can't control it, you ought to give it up. God help us. Jesus, best thing he ever does, tell us no. He warned against false teachers. He warned against hypocrisy. He warns the simple ones of damnable heresy. Jesus, just love. They say, why can't everybody just get along? Our love should abound, but only within the confines of knowledge and all judgment. We have on our church sign today, the church with a heart, and we ought to be. Everybody ought to be welcome. We ought to have compassion, concern, enough to reach out to help whoever we can. But the truth is going to be preached to whoever comes. If they like it or if they don't like it, if it's popular or not, and God give us some young men with compassion, yes, but with boldness to preach the Word of God in its entirety. Look again at verse number 9. This I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. Now watch, why must our love abound more and more in knowledge and all judgment? Here it is. Look at verse 10. That you may approve things that are excellent. Those things of high value, of great virtue, of great worth, without knowledge, without being acquainted with the truth and judgment, spiritual perception, we begin approving things that are not excellent. As a parent, we ought to have love for our children, but we've got to study the Bible to find the truth and God's plan for child rearing. You say, well, I just love my child too much to spank them. That is foolish, friend. It's foolish. It's not true. And by the way, it's not true love. You say, well, I don't see it. Well, the reason you don't see it is because you're not spending time in the Word. Because you're not abounding in knowledge and all judgment. He that spareth his rod hateth his son. Hey, listen to that. He that spareth his rod hateth his son. But he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes, early and often. So I don't agree with that. Well, friend, when you and the Bible disagree, I'm sticking with the Bible. Thank you very much. Again, I have people in our church come to me and say, well, preacher, I know what the Bible says, but I always just stop and say, whatever you're going to say next is foolish. Don't even have to finish it. It's foolishness. But I love my child, you know. I don't want to correct him. I don't want to hurt his self-esteem. He only likes soda pop and candy, and I don't want to force anything on him. And he enjoys playing in the street, and he seems to like the glass breaking as he throws rocks through our windows. But I love him. That is love out of control. Your love should abound, but in knowledge and in all judgment. Many Christians approve things that are not excellent by their actions. What you watch on television, is it of great virtue? What you listen to on the radio or on your podcast, what you view on the internet, what you discuss in your chat room, what you discuss on your Facebook page, what you see at the movie theater, is it excellent? Is it worthy of virtue? Let's be honest with ourselves. At times, we all need better judgment. Say, how do I do that? Fill your mind with the Bible. Fill your mind with the Bible. Walk with the Lord Jesus. As Christians, as parents, as leaders, as churches, we must be careful to prove things that are excellent. I've got to hurry. Why else? Look at that you may be sincere. Look at verse number 10, that you may approve things that are excellent. Here's why Paul says, I pray that your love may abound within knowledge and within all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent. So many parents, and by our lives, by our actions, we're approving things for our children that are not excellent. Put your children to bed, watch certain things on TV. Wouldn't let your kids watch it, you watch it. God help us now. That you may be sincere and without offense for the day of Christ. That you may be sincere. Sincere comes from the word sinceris, which means without wax. Genuine, able to stand the heat of the sunlight. You've all heard that before. People would make statues. They would fill in imperfections with wax, and it all looked good until the heat came. Then the impurities were revealed. The If we abound in love but not knowledge and all judgment, we'll not stand close to inspection. Let me say it again. If we abound in love but not in knowledge and in all judgment, we will not stand close to inspection. We'll not be found to be the genuine Christians that we claim to be. Our children will someday see it wasn't real love that caused us withhold chastening from them. And chastening ought to be done in love, yes, but it needs to be done. The truth is, what will happen is, if we have love but no knowledge and all judgment, we'll not be sincere. We'll be found out that we didn't really have love for them, but rather we had love for ourselves. That's why pastors won't preach against things, because they love themselves. They don't want to be controversial. They don't want anybody to leave them. We want to be liked. We definitely don't want to be inconvenienced. Again, pastors often, young people's lives are wrecked. They ought to go back to the pastor and say, why didn't you warn us? Why didn't you tell us? That wasn't real love, pastor. Not having boundaries and rules and not speaking of God's judgment. Because one day we're all going to stand before God. Oh, we've got to live in the Bible. We've got to become fully acquainted with the truth. We've got to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, yielded to God's plan, setting our own stubbornness aside. For us to say, I'm loving, is not enough. Because without knowledge and judgment, we begin to love what we shouldn't love. We begin to approve things that are not excellent and will not be found sincere, will not stand close to inspection. I got to be done. Number three will cause offense. Cause others to stumble. I tell you what, I don't want to be a stumbling block to others. Listen, if I'm going to do wrong, I don't want to cause others to do wrong. This is where ungoverned love ends up. By the way, it's not biblical love, because biblical love, agape love, God's love, does not hurt people. So when a preacher says love, 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 with no boundaries of and no knowledge, with no judgment, it's not scriptural love. Maybe he has love for himself. Maybe he has a love for making a name for himself. We need to live in the Bible. Otherwise, we're going to cause somebody. There's somebody that is coming after you. You say, well, I can watch this. It doesn't really bother me. I doubt that's true. But if it is true, what about somebody else who's watching you? What about that? Does that matter? People come to you and say, well, preacher, well, I go to hell if I do this. The truth is, if you're truly born again, you're not going to go to hell no matter what you do. But somebody else might go to hell if you keep doing that. Does that matter to you? God help us. God help us. We're leaders. You're going to be leaders. Ladies, if you're a pastor's wife, you're a leader in the church. I know you're not the pastor, and I understand that. But you're a leader, and people look to you. You can't afford to approve things that are not excellent. You're going to cause somebody else to stumble. God help us to abound in love. What a message for Valentine's Day, huh? Love. Yeah, we ought to love. We ought to love. But just being loving is not enough. Love outside of marriage. Listen, you say, well, I just love her. I've had people say that. Friend, that your love is not bounded by anything that's truthful. Well, I love this person. Is she saved? Well, I think I'll get her saved. That's not biblical love. It's not bounded by judgment. The Bible says you're not supposed to yoke up with unbelievers. That's pretty simple. There's no closer yoke than that of marriage. People are not going to be saved and God won't be glorified. Verse 11, all that matters. Listen. All that's going to matter one day is what you do for God. And we ought to love. And I think on this day, when we turn our attention to love and marriage, a good thing. And I think you have that tingling feeling that you have for your girlfriend or your boyfriend. That's not a bad thing. But you better make sure that you add along with that love and abound in love. And you can abound in love for your spouse. And I hope it does grow and grow and grow. And you ought to love your children, love the lost, love other Christians. You ought to love your other students, even your roommates. Say, learn to love them and abound in love. That'd be a good thing. But while you abound in that love, you need to also abound in knowledge, understanding of the truth, and all judgment. Otherwise, you begin to prove things that are not excellent, and ultimately, you'll be proved not to be sincere, and you'll cause offense to others. God help us. God help us take His truth to heart. Let's pray. Father, we do love You. We thank You for Your goodness to us today. Thank You for the Word of God. And it tells us not just what we want to hear sometimes, but what we need to hear. And I need this. If nobody else needed this today, I need it. I need to be reminded of it. And God help us to have young men that would say, I'm going to abound in love. And they certainly ought to love. And they ought to love people and love the people that are in the world and try to see them saved. But I pray that they would abound also in knowledge and in all judgment. Otherwise, they begin approving things that are not excellent. God help us in our churches and individually. How many would say today, preacher, I've been saved. I know if I were to die, I'd go to heaven. I'm saved. I'm a Christian. Not ashamed of Christ. Would you raise your hand and say, that's me. I'm a Christian. I wonder if there, you can put your hands down. Would there be anybody here say, preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved. Pray for me. I'm not sure I'm saved. Pray for me. How many would say today, preacher, God spoke to my heart somewhere along the line. Maybe my walk with God, it might be like me. When I was in college, I just struggled. I needed to take more time. You say, preacher, I need to be more careful about my personal walk with God and time in the Word of God. And I need to be more diligent in that area. I want to abound in love, but I need to abound in knowledge and in all judgment. Maybe I need to be more sensitive to the Holy Spirit. But you'd say, I'm a Christian, but God spoke to my heart. Would you raise your hand and say, it's me. I need to be more faithful in that. Father, you've seen the hands, you know the hearts. Thank you for these young people, a lot of good young people. I pray that they would stand for you always. I know you have great plans for their life. Help them to learn to love people and to love you more and more. But may we never stray from the Bible. The truth of your word, give us discernment. We'd be able to discern between that which is holy and that which is unholy. God help us.